Turn now, please, to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, let's hear God's word. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder and carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move, though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his troubles. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O your transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And may God give us his blessing from his word. Now, we are going to be going a little faster through chapter 46 than we have in chapter 45, because we have here a continuation in some ways of several of the themes that we saw in Psalm 45. We see here particularly an exhortation to the people of the nations to forsake their idols, to forsake the things that they have made with their hands or with their imaginations, and turn to the living and true God. Did you see that phrase there or hear it when I read from Psalm 46 that we have heard time after time in chapter 45? I am God and there is no other. How many times has anyone had the curiosity to check this out? Count them out. How many times does Isaiah say that there in chapter 45? I haven't counted, but it's a number. There are quite a few times that God through Isaiah says that. And here again he does. We see then the contrast of the gods with a little g of the world with the living and true God. Now, I had thought initially when I wrote up this sermon, we could perhaps get through all 13 verses in one time through. But the more I've meditated on this, the more I've prayed over it and such, the more I've been thinking we'll get to the and through perhaps the first four verses today. So again, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Now, in the first two verses, we see the vanity, the uselessness of the gods of the world. Now, when I say the word vanity, There are a couple of different ways this word is used, and I want you people, and perhaps particularly you children, to understand the meaning that we have here. Sometimes a lady will have a piece of furniture that she sits down in front of, and it's got this big mirror there, and she does her makeup to make herself look more pretty. At least she thinks it does. And that piece of furniture is called a vanity. Well, we're not talking about that here. No piece of furniture is in the picture. We also talk about someone who has a lot of vanity, and that is related in a way to that piece of furniture. Someone that thinks they look mighty fine. They are a good-looking person. And they are constantly looking at the mirror at themselves. And they are hoping other people will compliment them on what a pretty face they have, how nicely they are dressed, how beautiful they appear. We talk about them and their pride in their appearance as being vain, and that they have a lot of vanity. Well, that's not what we're meaning here. A vanity piece of furniture is where a person might sit down to help out their vanity, their pride and appearance. But that's not what we're talking about here. Now, adults, to some degree, have learned this already, but maybe you children haven't, that outward appearances don't last. And outward things cannot satisfy people. No, it eventually turns out that these things can't make you happy. And eventually you find out, the more you grow, if you grow in wisdom, you find out that things of themselves are meaningless. They're not really useful or helpful. Sometimes you children think that if you will get a certain thing as a present, a new toy of some sort, some special clothing, a new bike, a new computer, or your own computer, something like that, if you just have the right things, you'll be happy forever. Some adults get that way with a new car. Or a better job, or having a new title. But they find out, wise adults find out, that these things eventually don't satisfy. A new car gets old and you get tired of it. A new job has all kinds of new stupid things going on with it. And as was said by a rock group, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Things can't satisfy. And merely other people can't satisfy either. We were looking at this in the Psalm meditation, not to trust in people, not to fear them, and not to trust them. Oh, if only I could get married. Oh, if only my wife would. Oh, if only my husband would. Oh, if I could only have children. Oh, if only they, you can go through all these things with people too, and they cannot satisfy. All this is meaningless and useless, ultimately. And that's what's meant here by vanity. All this trying to make yourself look pretty and beautiful is useless, ultimately, isn't it? It has nothing to do with eternity. And that's where we get the word for someone who takes too much pride in their appearance. They are messing with stuff that won't last. And they are placing all their hopes on that which can't continue. It is vanity. It's useless in the long run. So you see how these are related? So we're speaking of that in general which is useless, and particularly the gods of the world. These great gods of the Babylonians, who in Isaiah's day would someday come and take over the land of Judah. These Babylonian gods, Bel and Nebo, the gods who gave the Babylonians strength, the Babylonians would think, they fall over on their faces when left to themselves. That's what this means in the Hebrew. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Now, we think of someone doing like this, you know, bowing down. But the picture is of them falling off the table. These stupid gods of gold or silver or wood or stone, they can't even keep themselves in the same place. Left to themselves, they fall over. And in particular, they've got to be taken somewhere for a celebration, maybe. They've got to be taken somewhere for a special festival. And they're on this cart, pulled along by some oxen. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. The carriages were heavily loaden, a burden to the weary beast. And so it may be that these are made of rock or metal, and they're very heavy. Or maybe a giant log that's been carved, children, and you have seen how heavy those can be as well. And so the oxen are hauling it along, and they're straining in their harness. And the wheels of the cart are creaking, and maybe some of the boards that have been used to build it, some of the planks there are cracking because of the weight. And as they hit a bump in the road, the mighty gods, the gods that everyone looks to care for them and take care of them in every way, why, they just fall right over. They can't even take care of themselves. Now look at this. Look at this. This is what God is saying through Isaiah. They make for trouble. They make for hard work. The people surely had strained muscles and tired arms from trying to pick them up and put them into the cart. And people worried and fussed. And perhaps they decorated them and put all kinds of garlands on the wagons and decorated the harness of the beasts. They went through all kinds of trouble. They went through all kinds of labor. They went through all kinds of effort. And the beasts are straining. And perhaps you can see the blood vessels on their necks standing out from the great work and heavy labor and strong effort that they're putting into trying to haul along these heavy, dead weight idols. All this work, all this effort, all this labor for something that can't even take care of itself. They can't take care of themselves, let alone their worshipers. What is it that even gets them moving? What is it that even gets them going? It's only the vain imaginations of men, because there's nothing in them. Instead of being a great help and blessing, they're an exhausting burden. Bel and Nebo's images here burden the beasts and the cart on which they ride, and all idols are this way. As I've just said, whether they be made by the hands or the imaginations of men, they are always a burden. And they always bring disappointment and death. It's just kind of struck with some of what I've been looking on and in the internet just this morning, as a matter of fact. A lot of this Occupy movement, is to use something that is right now at hand, right now in the news. How it is that these who organized it, at least many of them initially, and those who initially went to these were starry-eyed, idealistic. They're going to transform society here. And more, it's looking like, for those of you who remember some of your high school reading, some of your high school literature, in these Occupy encampments, it's starting to look more and more like a combination of Lord of the Flies and Orwell's Animal Farm. Look at the burdens borne today by our idolatrous society. Look at what people do to try to prop up these things which they give their hearts and lives to in an effort to try to escape the living and true God and His King whom He has set upon His hill. People look, for example, for liberation. And toward that end, they get rid of millions of babies. People strive for individuality. And in their effort, they have the burden of all sorts of consequences of sexual sin. Look at their desire for independence. And all they bring upon themselves is either anarchy or the reaction to that in tyranny. And we could go on multiplying things. But the idols made by hand or made by imagination are all burdensome. They are all heavy. They are all grievous. And they are all deadly. All of them try to take God and make Him manageable. All of them twist God and remove from Him all that is holy. In the gods of the world, there is no mercy. There may be license, but no mercy. In the gods of this world, there is no grace. There may be indulgence. There may be allowance of sin and wickedness, but there is no grace. And the gods of this world, where they stumble upon some form of justice, it's really a tyranny. And we could go on and multiply examples. Why do the people of this world seek for idols? Why do they go to all this effort which ends up being great effort for nothing? Because scarier to them and heavier to them is their weight of guilt before the living and true God, before Jehovah whom they hate. I've read to you before from Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom is speaking. And the blessing of knowing the living and true God and having true wisdom in Him. Let me begin reading in verse 22. It's about halfway through, well, about two-thirds of the way through, in Proverbs chapter 8. And this is wisdom speaking. And many commentators, I think they're right, say that this wisdom is really the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through Solomon here. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, says wisdom, says the Word, says the Lord Jesus Christ. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Perhaps many of us have memorized these next two verses, 34 and 35. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That is what comes of listening and heeding the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provided Savior. But what if, with great foolishness, what if, with great effort, one makes a God by hand or by imagination? Well, we have one last verse here in Proverbs 8. Verse 36, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Love death. For the idolaters, death is their love. Death is their end. Death is their curse. What rescue is there? What deliverance is possible? There is one who is raised from death, who has conquered death, that last enemy. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers himself, as we saw in Psalm 62 just earlier in this service, as the rock, the Savior, the Deliverer. He offers himself as the relief and rest to burdened sinners and idolaters in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Oh, friends, sin and idolatry are heavy burdens indeed. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, in contrast to the heavy burden, these poor animals and these useless gods that we've seen in verses 1 and 2, in contrast, we read, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Do you see the contrast here? These gaudy, rich-looking gods, heavy and burdensome and useless. They have to be carried about by their worshipers, have to be carried about and can do no good. But in contrast to this, Jehovah God in grace carries us. Yes, even to the time when we grow old and feeble. And I am not the oldest one here today, but I can also tell a difference at 57 from what I was at 27 or 17. Even to, in fact, we can say through old age, He bears us up. Bel and Nebo can't bear themselves up. They cannot hold themselves up. But Jehovah upholds all. Now listen. Listen up, He says to Judah and Jerusalem. Listen up, He says to His people. And we have the blessing of being able to hear Him. For He speaks to us through His Word. The idols don't talk. Ask them a question and see what you get. They don't say anything. We sometimes sing about this, say from Psalm 115 or Psalm 135. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They're like our shoes, children. Did you know that shoes have tongues? But they cannot speak. Why not ask your shoe for some wisdom? Why not ask your shoe what to do? Why not ask your shoe to help you? Well, I guess it can help you to walk, but beyond that, ask your shoe, what will it say to you? It even has a tongue. Did you children know that? Ask your parents, they'll show you on your shoe where the tongue of your shoe is. But your shoe can't deliver you from trouble. If something sad and horrible happens to you, will your shoe make you happy? If you get very sick, will your shoe make you well? No, your shoe can't do anything. Nor can any idol. But God speaks, and we must listen. He spoke in Isaiah's day, and He speaks to us still through His Word, the Bible. We have a blessing that Isaiah didn't even have. They only had some of God's Word. We now have all of it. Everything that people had in Isaiah's day was true, of course. And nothing that's come along since has said anything different. Just made it more clear is all. But in Isaiah's day, and in ours even more wonderfully, we have God's Word. The idols may supposedly have truth. They may supposedly guide us in the right way. They may claim to tell us the ultimate nature of all things. They may try to tell us what man is like and his place in this world. They may try to tell us where man is going and what his meaning is. The idols made of hands or of imaginations may try to tell us what is right and wrong, and where truth lies and where is falsehood. They may try to tell us, or claim to, what things are good and what things are bad. However, the real and only Word of God tells us, back a number of chapters in Isaiah, in chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They've got as much light as being 100 feet under the ground in a cave and the lights are off. There is no light. All is darkness and danger and death. We who are in Christ Jesus, we who have God for our Father, must listen to no other. Though many try to entice us. God alone speaks and God alone carries us and sustains us and carries us through. No false god in Isaiah's day could do it. No false god today can do it. We may have problems in this life. Things that make us hurt. Things that make us sad. Things that make us scared even sometimes. And they may shake us a little bit as we saw in Psalm 62. But we will not be greatly moved. God will never abandon us. Even to our old age, I am He, God says, and even to gray hairs, through gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, that's in the past, He has made us, and I will bear, that's in the future. He will carry us through and bless to us every one of our sadnesses. Every one of our frights, every one of our pains, He will turn them about and use them to make us more like Jesus, so that we make Jesus look glorious. And He will use every one of them to make us more and more ready to live with Him in everlasting and unimaginable joy forever. So as the people of God were told back then, and as you, the people of God, are told right now, let us look to Him in the face of the Savior whom He has sent. Let us look to Him and to Him alone, for there is no other. Let us look to Him in our need. Let us look to Him in our repentance. Let us look to Him in faith, for He is guaranteed that unlike those who worship the idols, unlike those who look to the imaginations and works of their own minds and hands, we shall persevere because He will persevere with us. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 89, and we will be using portion B. The second stanza. Jehovah, God of hosts, who is like Thee, the Lord of might? Surrounding Thee on every side are faithfulness and right. For o'er the swelling of the sea Thou rulest by Thy will, and when its surging billows rise, Thou biddest them be still. This is the great God who has provided us His Son. This is the great God who is not a block of wood or stone, worked gold or silver that can do nothing. This is the great God who is. This is the gracious God who is. This is the God of covenant who has sent us His Son to deliver us.